I remember when I was 14 years old, I'd never played football before, but I decided I wanted to try out for the junior high football team at Pleasantly Junior High in Lee Summit, Missouri. And we practiced all summer long, and one day at the end of practice, the coaches set us all down in a big group, and they started calling out names. And it was one of those situations, you didn't really know what was going on. I didn't know if I wanted my name to be called or not. So the coaches are calling out names, and a big group of football players left and went somewhere else, and so I was one of the players left sitting there on the ground. And then we were told, you guys are the B team. Well, that's not exactly what I'd been practicing all summer for. I didn't sign up for the B team. I considered myself one of the premier athletes at the junior high. A guy like me shouldn't be on the B team. I should be on the A team. I remember that moment. It was very disappointing. The rest of that year, I made sure that I earned my spot on the B team. There's a reason they put me on the B team. A few years later, I was a freshman in high school, and I was taking a class called Health and Wellness. This class everybody had to take, nobody wanted to take. I didn't work too hard in that class, but I was a good student, mostly A's in high school. And at the end of that class, I got my report card. You know what it said on it? B. I thought, there's got to be a mistake. So I went to the teacher of that class, and I showed him. I said, you gave me a B. I obviously didn't get a B in your class. I mean, this is health and wellness. Everybody gets an A. And he said, no, you got a B. Count up your exams. Figure it out yourself. So I did. I got a solid B in health and wellness my freshman year of high school. What a failure. I remember my senior year of high school. I was on the drum line. It was a big deal to be on the drum line. We were very competitive. We were pretty good. And my senior year, we were competing at a competition in Carrollton, Missouri. Our drum line, when I was in high school, never got first place at that competition. But we were good my senior year. I felt like we were pretty good. So we're all sitting in the stands waiting for them to announce the results. And it's one of those things where you hear third place. You're good. You weren't third place. And you're listening for second place. You don't want to hear your name called second place. We got our name called second place. As far as we were concerned, that was a failure. After I was done with radiography school in 2008, I guess, I was trying to decide what I wanted to do with my life from that point forward. And so I applied to the nuclear medicine school that's at Research Hospital up in Kansas City. Well, you probably know I didn't go to nuclear medicine school at Research Hospital in Kansas City, Missouri. You know why? Because I didn't get in. I failed to get in to that program. So now you know about the four times in my life I failed. There's a lot more than that, but I wanted to start that way because I know you can appreciate those moments in life when things don't go exactly like you expected them to go. I don't consider myself a failure, but I absolutely accept there have been times in my life when I did fail. I hope that you don't consider yourself a failure, but I hope you do understand that sometimes as a human being you do fail. Failure is an inevitable part of the human experience. Every single person fails. Every person does. New Christians fail. Mature Christians fail. Young people fail. Elderly people fail. Intelligent people fail. Good people fail. Bad people fail. We all fail at one point or another, sometimes a lot, usually more often than we'd like to. Sometimes we fail in small things that are rather insignificant, but sometimes we fail in the big things. The Bible has story after story about people who failed. We could start from the very beginning of the Bible and list off people who failed. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. Abraham lied. Moses struck the rock. Aaron made a golden calf. David committed adultery and murder. Solomon worshipped idols. Peter refused to eat with the Gentiles. These are all failures of people in the Bible, and we are just like them. Sometimes our failures, no big deal. Inconsequential. We accept them for what they are. We move on. We get over it. Don't have to think about it again. But sometimes the failures in our spiritual life are not so simple. They're complex. And as we deal with our failures, deal with them or don't deal with them, realize that God is dealing with those failures right alongside with you. So this morning, I want to start by talking about how God deals with our failures. If we do fail, and we do, God does deal with it. And God deals with our failures in the same way that a parent deals with the failures of their children. Just like an earthly father disciplines his children, so God disciplines us as his children. This is a thought we maybe don't think about too often, but it definitely is a principle that exists in the Bible. Just like you discipline your children, God disciplines you. This comes from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. Writer there says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens." What's he mean when he talks about being chastened? He's talking about being disciplined. God disciplines those people whom he loves and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening or disciplining, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without chastening, of which we have all been partakers, you are illegitimate and not sons. One of the hallmarks of a child of God is that we are disciplined by God. Not that we never fail, but that when we do fail, God disciplines us. Discipline from God is not punishment for sin. I think this is also true of disciplining children. Sometimes we think of disciplining a child as punishment for a bad decision. That's really not what it is it? When you discipline a child, the goal is to reshape their thinking and reshape their decision making. You're trying to, through discipline, give them discipline, right? God does the exact same thing. When he disciplines a Christian, it is not a punishment, but it is designed as an effort to redirect our faith and faithfulness. So how does God do this? Can you think of a time that God has disciplined you for bad decisions? I don't know for sure how God disciplines Christians, but we know that he does. I would guess that he does something to get our attention. We know that sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers. Maybe he allows us to suffer. Maybe he allows us to feel lost. Maybe he allows us to feel in the deepest part of our hearts the failure that we're going through, especially when that failure is voluntary. God does discipline us. And just like we expect our children to respond to that discipline, that's God's expectation as well. He will allow us to suffer. He'll allow us to feel lost. And all of that is with the intention of bringing us back into a state of faithfulness. He will discipline us. He will purposefully humble us. That's something God says that he does. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, Jesus said, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." If we find ourselves in a state where we need discipline, we need to be humbled, God will do that. But what happens next? What if we won't respond to God's discipline? What does God do then? Well, first we should say that God is willing to dwell with us and suffer with us through our difficulties for a very long time. But eventually there does come a point when discipline is no longer productive and God changes his approach. There comes a point where God retracts his spirit and withdraws his influence from our lives. The Bible says that God will do this. When we consistently, if we willingly disobey God, eventually, after a long process of trying to discipline us, God will eventually let us go. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 27, provides an example of this in the context of one particular sin. How God will suffer for a long time, and then he will let us go. Romans chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful." We know what he's talking about. "Receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." What's it saying about that particular scenario. Eventually, God gets to a point where he will give a person up to a debased mind. If that's what we want, if what we want is sin, if what we're set on is rebellion against God, eventually the discipline stops. And God just lets us go where we want to go. He won't slow us down anymore. And in this case, that's what he says he did. God gave them over to a debased mind. He let their mind be where their mind wanted to be. I think it goes without saying that this kind of separation from God is a dark, dark path. Our mind becomes weak. Our heart becomes hard. And eventually, like these people, we become numb. We become blind. We become completely apathetic to any failures that we might have in our lives. Any residual feeling of fear or disappointment just fades away as God retracts his influence from us. Hopefully, we have never found ourselves in that kind of place. But we could if we consistently resist the discipline of God. Paul gives us a little more information on the state of this condition when we resist God so long that he lets go of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. That's where we can go if we resist God's influence. Our understanding becomes dark. What we did know, we forget. He says, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. When we let sin go on long enough in our lives, we can get to this point where our conscience is so damaged that we become past feeling. We sin, and we don't even think about sinning anymore. We're beyond feeling. Our understanding is dark. Our heart is blind, is what Paul says. How could a Christian possibly get to this point? It happens if we quit trying, if we quit listening to the Word of God, if we quit repenting, if we quit caring about failure. I would say that a person who gets to this point gets there because of that last thing I said. A person quits caring about failure. Even in this dark state, even in this condition where we are past feeling, life does go on. Life does go on for a long time. But life does not go on forever. Eventually, we die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. If we live a life that is defined by failing the Lord, there is only one destination for us. And the two destinations that God offers to us in eternity are real and they're absolute. God wants us to understand these destinations so that we are motivated to overcome our failures. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. A life of willful failure has a predictable outcome. The adjective I added in there is very important. I did not say life of failure has a predictable outcome. I said a life of willful failure has a predictable outcome. Every person fails. And it is important that we acknowledge that. But at the same time, there is a difference between failure and willful failure. So that's how God deals with failure. He attempts to discipline us. That discipline goes on to a point at which God's mercy stops and he lets our minds go wherever we want to go. He stops impeding our efforts to sin. And that will go on until we die. And then we have two destinations in eternity. That's how God deals with failure. But now let's talk about us. How do we deal with failure? People can deal with their own failures in very different ways. Some people, sometimes, we just completely deny failure. We deny that failure even took place. This regularly happens when I discipline my oldest child. You know what I'm talking about. This regularly happens when I discipline my oldest child. I will say, hey, you did this thing wrong. And he instantly can generate 14 reasons that, no, he didn't do anything wrong. Any other parents experience this? Very good. Okay. It happens with a child very regularly. And unfortunately, it happens as adults, too. If we are honest with ourselves, and that's the problem, is that we're not always honest with ourselves. But if we could be honest with ourselves in these situations, we would realize that sometimes we do the same thing. We fail, and we convince ourselves, and we try to convince people around us, no, that was not a failure. That was a calculated decision that just didn't turn out quite like I expected it to. When in reality, that's not what happened at all. Sometimes we have these massive failures in life, and we just claim that nothing went wrong. I used to have a coworker that absolutely hated student evaluations. You know why? Because they weren't a very good teacher. That's why. Hopefully this person never listens to this lesson. But they didn't like student evaluations because they weren't a good teacher, and they didn't want to know about it. They were in complete denial that they were not successful. That's a nice way of saying failing. Complete denial that they were failing, and he would just rather not know about it. They would just rather live in this world where they can continue to pretend that everything's fine when it's not, right? And we do that sometimes. We pretend as though it's not even a failure in the first place. Sometimes, though, we do recognize that there's a failure, and when we do that, we've got a choice to make. We can deal with it, or we can run from it. And sometimes we just run. I think Jonah may be kind of an example of this. Jonah had a problem. Jonah had a problem with his heart. He had a problem with hypocrisy. And so what did he do when he was asked to do something that he didn't want to do? He literally ran away. Actually, he floated away. He got on a boat and ran away. And God tried to discipline, didn't he? God tried to discipline him. First, Jonah got swallowed by a fish. And that got Jonah's attention. So then Jonah went and did what he was supposed to do, and he pouted about it the whole time. And then this plant grows over him and gives him some shade. God sends a giant caterpillar to eat the plant, and then Jonah keeps on pouting about it. Well, what's God doing in that whole process? Trying to discipline his child. And that's what God will do for us, even when we run from our failures. That's what Jonah did, and that's what we do sometimes as well. So sometimes we deny that there even is a failure. Sometimes we just run from our failures, and sometimes we just let those failures completely defeat us. We don't deny it. We don't run from it. We just sit there and do nothing. For many people, many, many people, failure completely defeats them. Failure leads to fear, leads to depression, leads to disappointment, but for some reason, it never leads to motivation. And that's where things fall apart. A person sometimes won't face their failures. They just won't do anything. And it just eats them up from the inside out. Maybe they feel bad for themselves. They feel hopeless. They feel incompetent. But they won't face the failures. All of these are responses that do not end well. These are things that we all do at one time or another. And I think we understand what we should do. As a Christian person, when we do fail, there is one solution. And the good thing is this solution works every single time. If you fail, face it. Don't run from it. You don't even need to be scared of it. As a Christian person, when you fail, face the failure. And in biblical terminology, we call that repentance. Failure is an inevitable part of the human experience. But what makes a Christian different, what should make you different, is that when you do fail, you repent. Every time you fail, you repent. A Christian never stops repenting. A person who does not repent from their failures is not a Christian. A person who will repent from their failures, though, is a special kind of person. Think about what Jesus says about this very thing. A person who fails, a person who falls away, but then decides to face the failure and make it right. How does God think of this kind of person? They're a special kind of person. Jesus says so in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. Let me read this familiar passage for you. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." God has a special place for people who acknowledge their failures and choose to repent. This story here is a very good encapsulation of how God deals with failure. A sheep wanders off. What does the shepherd do? The shepherd follows them and follows them and follows them until they find them. And then they rejoice over that repentance. That is how God treats us. God knows that sometimes we will wander away. And He will follow us and follow us. He'll bring us back. If we wander away, He'll discipline us. And He will let that process go on for a very long time until He decides to end that discipline. But this is the idea of repentance. Sometimes we might think to ourselves, strong people don't fail. Have you ever thought that to yourself? Strong people don't fail. That's obviously not true. Strong people do fail. Strong people acknowledge their failures and change. And that's what we want to be as Christians. We can't be any other way as Christians. So that's my lesson for you this morning. Hope I gave you some things to think about. It's a delicate thing to consider our own failures, because what I said will happen is inevitable. As we face our own failures, we will either let it crush us, we'll run from it, we'll deny it, or we'll deal with it. And those are the things that we have to do. Those are the choices that we have to make. I hope I gave you some things to think about this week. If there's any need that you need to deal with this morning, the church is willing to help you with that. You can do that publicly. You can do that privately. But as I said, our obligation is to deal with our needs. If anything we can help you with, let's do that now as we stand and sing the closing number.